Romans 11, those first few verses there. We're going to look at, try to see what those, what we're going to try to do is to see that God is concerned about those people that are lost. And He wants everybody saved. And He's talking to those that are the Gentiles, and He's also talking to the Jews. The Jews had rejected God. The Jews had turned away from God. We can go back and rehearse many things that they did that were against God and their fathers, their forefathers, and also the people at the time of Christ. We see those people that should have recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, but what they did is they wanted to kill Him. They wanted to take His life because He didn't fit the mold that they thought He should make. Something you might look at when you're looking and reading in the New Testament, and when it talks about the Messiah, when it talks about the Lord, when it gives those terms, many times we put our definition on that. And our definition is probably wrong, because when they're talking about a Messiah, the kind of Messiah they're talking about is one that's going to be a king. He's going to have a big sword, and He's going to do away with the Romans, and He's going to put the children of Israel back on the throne, and they're going to be the greatest nation of the whole world at that time. Now, that was their concept of a Messiah. Having a concept of a Messiah that's going to save their soul, but leave them in the problems, leave them as a slave, leave them as those people that people rule over them, was something they just could not conceive. And they had interpreted what is said as something to help them to be a greater people as far as a great nation on this earth. And you see, sometimes we've got to be careful that we don't put all of what God's doing for us on this earth. Sometimes in our prayers, we pray and we ask God to help us. We ask God to be with us. We ask God to do all these things, to help us with those that are sick. And we need to pray those things. But please understand, when God doesn't comply with those things like we think, it does not destroy God. It does not mean that God is not powerful. It does not mean that God is not strong and mighty and that He can rule in this world, but His rule is in the world to come. Remember what He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, we say, wait a minute, yeah, the kingdom was on this world. We're a part of the kingdom of God now. And that kingdom is to come. Now, we rejoice in being a part of the church now. And I think that's a part of the kingdom that we're talking about sometime. But there is that part of the kingdom that is in heaven where there will be no wrong. There will be no mistakes. There will not be any sin. All that will be gone. That cannot apply to the church today because we still have sin. We still have things that are done wrong. God is willing to forgive us now, and God is willing to help us be the right kind of people. So what we want to see tonight is God, even though Israel sinned, even though the Romans had turned away from God and their prodigy, their people, had turned away from God, now God is saying, Paul is saying, it's not too late. God still loves you, and God still wants to do the best for you. Now, we can see that Paul and Peter were two people who really tried to express, one to the Gentiles and to the Jews, Paul, and then Peter to those people that were Christians. And they tried to express that God is going to accept all people based on their belief. In the result of that is their actions. Now, if you turn to Acts 10, you can see there Cornelius and his household. This is the first time that we understand that is recorded that Gentiles are added into the church by just being Gentiles and obeying what the gospel says in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Now, before that, it seems that what it was faith, repentance, confession, and you need to be a part of the Jewish nation, and then baptism. And then you have salvation. And that was the concept of the people for a long time. In fact, Acts 10 is usually considered about 10 years after the church started. So it took a long time. And that's not God wasting His time. That's God giving us time enough to adjust and deal with that so that we could be ready for it. And so Cornelius and his household, Peter and others went over there, of those that were of the circumcision, those Jewish people, went over there and they heard and saw some things that caused them to say, God is accepting them. Now Peter's told, you go to this house and it'll be revealed to you what you need to do. And so here Peter goes. And they talk there about that. And Peter says, I understand the vision that I saw. God accepts all people. Then the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his household. They spoke in tongues. They did the same thing that the people did in Acts, the second chapter. It was showing to those people there, this is God's people. Don't reject these people. Don't turn away from them. And Peter was willing to say, listen, this is God's people. Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized? And then he commanded those people to be baptized. Now, it washed away their sins. It cleansed them. They were added to the church. They were a part of that. Then Peter and the people went back to explain to others what had happened there. Because this was a great thing. The Gentiles were now being added into the church. Now, it's hard to overcome racial barriers. And if you've been told all your life a certain group of people are just no good, they're not ever going to amount to anything, then you start believing that. It's hard for one day for you to believe that, and then the next day, oh, they're my brothers. It's not easy to do that. And the transition is not going to be easy. That may be the reason it took 10 years for this to happen. But here, Peter and Paul have said to these people, God accepts people who believe and trust in Him. And let me tell you something, that's the way God has always accepted His people. If they're willing to believe in Him, do His will, they will be saved. And we have to understand that in the world we live in today. We've got to recognize that. Now, what I want to do is give you just a short outline of the book of Romans. And this is a very short, cursory outline in the book of Romans. Y'all are going to have to turn that. Y'all have hit something else back there. Put your little arrow on that. Oh, there it is. That's good. Hadn't got but two or three slides, so it won't take much. This is just a cursory outline of the book of Romans. We start in chapters 1 and 2, and it says you can have righteousness by faith. Well, who? The Jews and the Gentiles? Yes, both of them. They can both have this righteousness by faith, and it will be given to them. The Jews and the Gentiles, they can have that today. And then he looks in chapters 3 and 4, and he wants to say there that these people are justified, made right, their sins are forgiven by their faith. Now, a lot of people want to put Romans and James in opposition to each other. Please don't do that. The Bible doesn't oppose itself. It always teaches the truth. If you ever come to two passages that look like they oppose each other, then you study more because you don't understand those passages. You need to study. The Bible's not going to contradict itself. And so here he's saying these people are justified by faith. In chapter 5, he said you're free from wrath. You're free from the wrath of God if you've complied with God's will. You don't have to worry about that. Not only that, you're free from sin, chapter 6. Sin is out of the way. Can anybody see this? Can anybody understand that those that have been baptized, you're supposed to be Christians. And so you're free from sin. You don't participate in that any longer. That's not a part of your life. Because you are a believer. Because you're one that believes in God. You've been justified because of your faith in God. You've been justified. And then chapter 7, he says, you're free from the law. You're free from the old law of Moses. And you that are Romans, you're free from the old law that you were under the Roman law. We don't usually say this, but the Roman law was a lot like the Old Testament law to the Romans. The Old Testament law was one that they were under and they had to follow it. Now you come over to the Roman law and the Roman law is there where they've got to follow what they say because the fellow at the top, what's he? God. So you got to follow his law. And he was saying here, not only the law of Moses, but also the Roman law is going to be set aside and you're free. You're free to be a part of God's law. Then he starts talking in chapters 9 through 11, and he shows the benefits of those people that are willing to be the believers. It shows the changes there and what God is going to be willing to do. Now, look at I need to go on and finish this. Chapters 12 through 16, he talks about some Christian ethics and how that these people that are going to be believers, they're going to have to change their lives. And not only that, those that are believers must keep conducting their lives according to the standard that God has set. Now, when I say belief, we are saved by belief. Our actions show that we have faith. It is not something just to say, and sometimes we've talked about, oh, this thing of just belief and having just faith, that's not right. Yes, it is. We have belief and we have faith, and we show our faith and we show our belief in doing what God would have us to do. You know, when a person responds to the invitation and they sit down here and we ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they say, yes. Okay? They're confessing their faith in God. They're going back here to be baptized. They're going to be immersed in water. They're showing their faith in doing something that the world might look at and say, that's silly. Here's a grown person sticking another grown person in the water, and that's going to save their soul. How's the water get to their soul? It's a matter of complying with the will of God. And do you know, we keep on doing God's will, and it's just as important as baptism is. Doing God's will is important. Now, you can stop before baptism. You can stop after baptism. Whichever you want to do. And you will not be saved. You must continue to follow God's will. You've got to do that. And if we don't do that, it doesn't make any difference what we do. We're lost. This whole thing is based upon belief. And we've got to be willing to believe in God and trust in God. And He wants us to understand that. Now, if we go back to Romans 1 and 2, we can see there that the Jews and the Gentiles are being told, you are both lost. The Jews could depend on the law of Moses. The Gentiles, the Romans, could depend on their law with their gods just as much as Moses. Which one of them was going to save them? Neither one of them. And so in chapters 1 and 2, it says, don't depend on those. You come to Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. And then chapters 3 and 4, he's willing to help us to understand that the Roman Christians that were there were to be, they were released from that old law. They were not a part of the old law anymore. They were should be a part of the law of Christ. Now, could those people follow that old law? Yes, they could. Would they be saved? No, they would not. So they've got to understand this. They've got to understand both Jew and Gentile are lost. And it's not that the Jews are any better, any greater. Now, they should have known better. They should have understood a little bit better than the Gentiles would. But both of them are under the law of God, and they've got to comply with God's law. They've got to do what God would have them to do. That was just something that they had to do. And they could be righteous. Both the Jew and the Gentile, they could be righteous. They could be according to God's will. They could do that. Now, going to go over to chapters 9 through 11, 9, 10, and 11. In these three chapters here, Paul is explaining to the people there the purpose of God, what God is trying to do for them. You see, he's not only told them that you're lost, but he's trying to help them to understand you can be saved. Well, now, wait a minute. God's cut us off. Yes, but God can graft you in. He not only grafted the Gentiles in, but He had to come back and graft some of the Jews in because they had turned away from God. And so He's saying, you've got to be a part of God. Well, we've cut ourselves off from God. What are we going to do now? He picks those things up. And you know, I don't know that much about grafting, but it's a pretty tough job. You've got to get those things cut. You've got to cut them right. You have to put them on there. You have to put stuff on them to kind of seal that. Then you wrap them up, and you're doing all this stuff with all those things to bring them back, to let them have that life again. And so one commentator said, you know, I could imagine Paul's pockets were just sticking out because he had a lot of stuff to graft all those people in. And he was grafting them back into God. That's the important thing. That's what we've got to understand, that God had the power to graft those people back in. Now, in chapter 9, he wants us to see the sorrow that the Jews had because of their sins. He wants us to understand that, how that they have rejected Jesus Christ. They've turned away from Jesus. They said, we don't want anything to do with this Jesus Christ guy. We don't care anything about that. Well, if you do that, listen, you cannot be saved. Remember what it says, no other name under heaven, whereby you can be saved. And that's true. Oh, the Gentiles are going to go their way and do their God. No, they're not going to save them. Well, the Israelites, they're going to follow the law of Moses. No, that's not going to save them. There is nothing but Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us, that can cleanse us, that can make us right. Now, chapter 10, Paul says that Israel needs to believe in God. Wait a minute. You're telling Israelites to believe in God? Can you imagine what they... I mean, you know, Mark or I stand up here and we tell you, now, today, you people need to believe in God. And y'all look at each other and say, well, I believe in God. The problem was they believed in God under the wrong law. And so they had to change the way they were living their lives. Verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how that shall they be saved without a teacher, preacher, someone to bring the Word to them? He's saying people have to hear this. Well, I know as much about the Jewish law as you do, they might say. Well, okay. What do you know about God's law? What about to know the law of the New Testament, the law of Jesus Christ? What do you know about that? Well, I don't know much about that. Well, you got to find out about that if you're going to be saved. And if you don't find out about that, you cannot be saved. No matter what you try to do or how you try to reach God, it's not going to work. He wants these unbelievers to know that God is there for them and God wants to help them in every way. But because of Israel's unbelief, and it was their choice, sometimes people say, well, God did this and God did that. No, we made a choice. If a person chooses not to believe God, it's not God's fault. If they choose not to follow God, it's not God's fault. He gives us a law. He has made it so simple. Sometimes as humans we complicate it because it makes us think we're smart. But it's simple. Hear what He has to say, you believe it, and then you follow it. That's all it is. It's not complicated. It's not hard. These people, some of these people they were talking to, could not even read. Now, what did they do? How did they understand all that? How much faith do you have to save yourself? I don't know. You've got to have enough faith to believe in God, to trust in Him, to be willing to sacrifice your will for His will. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our class on morality and ethics and looking at that. I think there's some great stuff we need to see in that. But here, he's trying to help these people to understand it. Then he comes to chapter 11. And this is where we are. In chapter 11, he starts out helping them to see and understand that God will bring them back. God will put them back to where they need to be. God will graft them back in and they can be His children now. Well, wait a minute, we've turned our back on Him. Is He going to save us? Is He going to take care of us? Remember, it's based upon a faith that God will do it. And that's what it is. It's based upon a faith that God will do it. And He's going to comply with it. That's what we've got to comprehend. Now, we could go over to James and see James there, what James has to say. And look, sometimes people want to take James and Paul and Romans and say, oh, they're just totally opposite to each other. No, they're not opposite to each other. They agree with each other. And that agreement is so strong. The Roman writer is saying to these people, according to where they are in their faith, what you must do is you must believe in God. And then you must comply with His will. Now you go over to James, the second chapter, and James there says that you've got to believe and you've got to be willing to show your belief. That you really believe in God and you do that by the actions that you have. Can you show your faith without your works? That's what James says. No. You've got to show your faith by your works. That's how you show that you have faith. Now, preachers talk about you need to attend the worship services, and you do. And people say, I don't want to go. It's saying, I don't have belief. I don't really believe what God says. You've got to believe it. You've got to trust in it. You've got to depend on it. God says we need to teach other people. And we say, well, let's hire a preacher to do that and we won't have to. Let's hire somebody else to do that and we won't have to. Well, we can't do that because somebody else cannot show your faith. You can't do, mama, daddy, you can't show your children and do their faith. A lot of parents, when their children go off to college, they say, oh, my son or my daughter went to this school or this college or that college, and they lost their faith. They didn't have it when they went. And you can't lose something if you don't have it. That's the reason that in our Bible classes and in our sermons and in our other classes for adults, we need to help people to see you show your faith. You show it by the way you live your life. Now, there's a whole lot of people. In fact, I met a lady a while ago at the funeral. She said, I need to talk to you. She's about to cry. She wants to get her life right with God. I hope she wants to follow her faith and show it, and not just get her life right and stay gone like she's done for several years. That's not going to work. You can't have faith and do things that are going to have faith for your children. You've got to teach them what it is to believe, and they've got to do it on their own. Don't blame the colleges for it. Don't blame other people for it. If you don't train them while they're in the home about how to build their faith and how to make their faith strong, if you don't help them to understand how to make their faith strong, of course they're going to go away. Sin is attractive. It looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It does everything for this old body. And boy, I'm telling you, it doesn't always look terrible. Sometimes it looks real good. And we have to help our children to understand that before they get away. We've got to have a faith. And listen, men, listen to this. Your wife can't have a faith for you either. I see a lot of men, and you know, you talk to them and you say, you know, you need to be coming to church. Well, I send my wife, my kids down there. Well, that's great. But you're still a heathen. You're still lost. You have no hope. Could you imagine going up before God on the day of judgment and I didn't go to church, I didn't do anything, I didn't try to help raise my children to give them a faith, I didn't do anything. And we get up there, Lynn and I get up there at the same time at the pearly gates, and I know no pearly gates, okay. And God says, Linda, you can go in. Josh, you go to the other place. And I said, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Listen, I sent them to church. I sent them down there to a good church to gain faith and all that. What do I get out of that? Where's your faith? That's my wife's job. No, it's not. It's your job. It's your job to have faith. And I don't care how much your wife has. I don't care how much your parents have. I don't care how much your children have. If you don't have faith, it's not going to do a bit of good. Now, look at Romans 11, if you would. We just want to read the first few verses here, really down to about verse 6. Listen to this. I say then, has God cast away His people? Has God taken His people and He's just said, I don't want anything else to do with you? You just think about how many times God was willing to forgive His people. Read the book of Judges. Good judge, faithful people. Judge dies, unfaithful people. Good judge, faithful people. Judge dies, unfaithful people. And you go through that whole book and you think when you get about halfway through it, why didn't God just wipe these people out? They're not going to get any better. And we may feel like that today. Don't feel like that. God gives people a chance. Then He goes on to say, certainly not. Is God going to cast these people away and He's not going to let them come back again? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. God knows us and He knows what we're going to do. He knows we're not going to be faithful, but He's still in there trying to encourage us to be faithful. He knows we're going to sin. But He's not going to throw you away. He's not going to do that. I've heard people say, oh, God just couldn't take me. I've just done so many things. Oh, yes, He can. He can take any life and clean it up. If you'll allow Him to do it. If you'll believe. If you'll follow His will. He can clean up any life. Now, if you're going to put half-hearted service in it, He can't do that. And He won't force you. You've got to decide what you want to do.
Now, here he said, look, I'm a person that's saved. Not bragging about himself, he's just stating the fact. Is it because of what he's done? No, it's because of what God has done. You see, we're saved by Jesus Christ, not by what we do. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you could be baptized all you want to. It wouldn't do a bit of good. We are those that have the power to be saved because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not because of works we do. In fact, if you really look at the New Testament, at the word baptism, it is not a work. It is a manifestation of faith. It's not a work. It's faith, and faith being shown. Now, look at what he says here. Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel. Now, Elijah, the prophet, said, God, I'm the only one serving you right. I'm the only one doing your will. And there's nobody else. And then after me, I'm going to die. Who are you going to have then, God? What'd God say? I got 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I got 7,000 people. And they're faithful. Well, I thought I was the only one. No, you're not. If you ever think you're the only one that's doing everything right, you're in trouble. You're in deep, dark trouble. Because even you're not doing everything right. What is it the old Quaker said? Everybody is lost but thee and me, and I'm not sure about thee. We got to recognize the power of God. Look as he goes on. Elijah pleaded with God about the people. In other words, Elijah was saying, God, just wipe them all out. I'm the one that's serving you. I'm the only one. He said, I got 7,000 other people besides you, fella. I'm not going to wipe all these people out. They can change. They can change the way they're living. Elijah's saying, they're not going to change, God. They're not going to do it. So just wipe them out, God, and then I'll take over that. Remember what he told Moses on one occasion? He told Moses on one occasion, I'll just do away with all those people and I'll be with you. Look at what Moses did. Moses said, listen, God, they're good people. They're right people. They're trying, God. They're trying to do that. Let me tell you something. That's what we got to do. We don't need to be criticizing other people. We need to be helping them to see what is right and helping them to see the things that are right and good. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking to kill me too. But, now look at this. Verse 4. But what does the divine response say to him? What's God say to him? All right, now this is the great part here. What's God to say to him? I've got I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the elect of God's grace. He said, listen, God's grace has 7,000 people. Do they deserve that? No. Let me ask you a question. And raise your hand. Anybody here deserve salvation? Okay? Anybody deserve it? Just raise your hand. If you deserve it, is there anything you can do that obligates God to save you? No. Not at all. We're saved at His behest. We're saved because of how good He is. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're cleansed. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the elect of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. It's not that you can earn anything. Now, is he and James saying something totally different? No. They're in agreement with each other. He said, you can't do something that you can say to God, God, you are obligated to give me that. Okay, you take your car. You've bought it, and then you make those payments on it, and you make that last payment. And those people say, well, just send us some more money next month. No, I've met my payment. I deserve you to send me my title for my car. Now, we can do that. But who could go to God and say, God, I was immersed in water, and I've attended every service. Now, let me tell you something, God. I'm going into heaven because you said I could do it. I deserve that. No, we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace is taking care of what we don't deserve. Remember, it's giving you not what you need, but what you not what you deserve, but what you need. That's what grace is. And so here he's saying this, and then he goes on, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer works. He's saying here, listen, you can't do that. Don't try to say your works are going to save you. That's not going to do it. You're not going to come to enough worship services that God can say, okay, yeah, I deserve that, you know. You deserve heaven now because you've been there. No, we're going to keep on doing God's will because we're saved by grace. Now let me tell you something. That'll keep you working when you get tired. That'll keep you looking at it when you don't want to see anymore. That'll keep you doing what God's will is because look at what God's done for me. How in the world can I turn my back on Him? Look at all that God's blessed me with. Look at how God has helped me and done for me. Now, look at this. Well, I thought I had one left. Nope, I skipped. I must have skipped a couple there. Well, I had one on there, but it's gone. The question that I want to ask you, if God could forgive those people, if He could forgive Israel in all the sins that they committed, if He could forgive Israel and all the things that they did were wrong, can He forgive you? Can He forgive you? Can you really believe in God and trust in God so much that you'll say, I am saved, not because of what I've done, but because of what God has done? Now, please don't think I'm saying, okay, now you don't even have to be baptized. Oh, yes, you do. That's a part of God's will. Read the book of Acts. That's what those people had to do. It's not wrong. Nothing wrong with that. But we've got, well, God, if God could save those people, and God said, listen, I know you've sinned, but I can graft you back in. I know you've done wrong, but I'll receive you back. Let me tell you something. If God can do that for those people, what do you think He can do for you? Have you over generations and generations and generations done wrong, disobeyed God, turned your back on God, cursed God, denied God? He says to those people, I'll save you. He didn't save Israel as a nation. He saved believers that functioned as believers in their life. They believed it, and therefore they complied with His will because of all that He had given to them. That's what we got to understand. That's what we got to relish in. Don't just look at your sins and how bad you are, but you look at God and how much He will forgive you. That'll cause you to try to do what's right and to live right and to serve God no matter what. What if you believed that every time I sin, I go to God and ask God to forgive me and He did it? But let me tell you something. That's what He does. You sin 100 times a day. How many times will He forgive you? Every time. 1,000 times a day, every time. All right, now, we talked about all that. Now, if we've got sin in our life, why don't we use that belief and be willing to confess sins that are there and turn from those sins and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God forgives those sins? What would He do for your Christianity? Let me tell you something. You'd say, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. I don't have to pray to God. I get to pray to God. See, we're looking at it as, well, Henry, you want us to read that Bible? You know how hard that is, Henry. It is terrible. It is awful. It is, it's terrible. No. Look at what God's done for me. He's forgiven me of my sins, and He'll keep on forgiving me. Well, what do I need to do? I need to find out more about Him. I need to find out what kind of person He really is. And it builds our faith. And that's what we're doing. And we keep on doing it. And we keep on doing that. Have you seen older people that they're going to serve God no matter what? They're going to do God's will no matter what? How did they get there? Is it just something all of a sudden they just decided to do that? Maybe these people have studied the book so much that now they realize this is the best way to go. It's the only way to go. tonight we plead with you. Believe in God enough to respond to Him for where you are spiritually. Some people have never been immersed in water to have their sins washed away. That's what God said do. And if you do that, He will do that. If you do it, He'll forgive you. He'll blot out those things. He'll remember them no more against you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Boy, we need to talk about what a good guy He is. What a wonderful fellow He is. That's what we've been trying to do in this year in studying about Jesus Christ. If you're already a Christian, faith is not something that just keeps on building and building and building. Sometimes it goes down a little bit, and we've got to bolster it up. And we have to do that by repenting of sins that we commit. And God will forgive us. All right, invitation song. What do you do about that? Sit there and sing the song. Don't worry about our sins. Don't worry about what we've done. And just hope that nobody else finds out about it. Let me tell you something. God knows our lives. And He knows. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because it's the truth. Now, if God knows about it, do you think on the day of judgment, the day of revelation, He's going to forget that? God is not like us with Alzheimer's, old-timers, and just plain out can't remember how to get in the house. He'll remember everything. And you can't cover it up and you can't hide it except with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll do it. Come and receive the blood of Jesus Christ because you believe what God says. Please do that right now as we stand and as we sing.